Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, all praise and all thanks are due to Almighty God, the Lord of all the worlds. I bear witness that there is only one God to be worshipped, the God whom no one has ever seen. And I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, is the final messenger of God and the seal of all the prophets. I greet the believing audience today with the greetings of peace, the greetings that we hope to receive on the day of resurrection, the day that we stand in front of Almighty God and give an account of the things that we've done in this world. And I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, is the final messenger of God and the seal of all the prophets. I want to give all praise to Almighty God, thanking him for all of the blessings that he has bestowed upon mankind, all of his favors, all of the guidance that he gives us. Those whom God guide, they are guided on a straight path of righteousness. And those whom he leaves to stray, no one can guide them. So we say Alhamdulillah, that means all praise be to Almighty God. All praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds, the one who woke us up this morning, who provides all of our sustenance for us. We say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Today, inshallah, I want to talk about the event of today. Today is Easter Sunday. And most of you know I grew up as a Christian. Let me set the platform like this, that I did grow up as a Christian in an active Christian home. Went to church all the time, Sunday school and the other events that took place there. So I'm just setting the platform on how I grew up as a young man, living in a home with a mother and a father. My father was the chairman of the deacon board, so he was actively in the church. And my mother was a Sunday school teacher. Never seen my parents drink, never seen them smoke. You could not play cards in our house. Playing music and things like this was totally forbidden. You could not do that. So that's kind of the environment that I grew up in. Very religious home, very loving parents, always there. Never had to wonder where they were. They worked all the time, all of their life, providing for me and my brother and my sister. This is kind of the home that I came out of. And the spiritual journey, it was a Christian spiritual journey. So like today, especially when I was young, my mother would, and father, but mostly my mother, gonna buy new clothes today. I remember new shoes. All of my friends' parents are doing the same thing. And we had to, go to church. We had to learn a poem. You had to say your poem in front of everyone. And if you said it correctly or not, most of the adults are going to come and give you, these half dollars that they had, big, nice, shiny half dollars, or they give you some change or something like that. And me and my friends, all of us would take that money, and we would go up to the store that was right above the church, and we was buy candy and all of these things getting ready for church, because this was the Easter Sunday day. This is how we spent it, all day in the church. But as I got older, I was very inquisitive about a lot of things, especially about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because we dealt with a lot of scripture. Sunday school studies. In the summer, there was a Sunday school in the summer that we went to all the time. All of these events that was happening. And when you're young, and unfortunately, even the older ones now, they don't ask the questions behind the statements and the scriptures that are being fed to them. And that's just a fact. Most Christians today do not go deep into the verses. They don't ask the questions that should be asked in reference to get clarity on their religion, on faith. Because remember, How we believe determines our destination in the hereafter, after this life. We do believe in an afterlife, that we will stand in front of God and we will be judged as to how we believed, how we lived in this life. And this is important. Everybody have to down for themselves. But me growing up, I was always inquisitive. Inquisitive in reference to today, I would always ask, because I was always told that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he came into this world with a mission, a priority, a mission to die for the sins of humanity. People who have sinned and did these horrendous things, this is what we were taught in the church, and they've been taught that today, that he came to die for people's sins. So this is basically the Christian belief, that one must believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the cross to be saved. And that's a fact. I mean, Christians hang their hat on that statement, that you must believe that in order to receive salvation. So growing up in a Christian home, I heard my mother and my father sing songs about the cross all the time, about the crucifixion, about Jesus dying on the cross. And I never understood why God would allow Jesus. And we always say, peace be upon him. This is what I learned later, that when we mention his name, we should say, upon him be peace, because he was a mighty messenger of Almighty God. But I never understood why God would allow Jesus to die such a painful, painful death for the sins of people who continue to sin to this day. And most people don't think of it like this. Most people don't even think, why would God Almighty allow Jesus Christ to die such a painful, humiliating death for the sins of people when people continue to commit sins? And it was not the method that God gave any other prophet or messenger to give to their people, that someone had to die for their sins. So, you know, young as a child, I used to ask my Sunday school teacher and the other Christian leaders there at my church, why would God do this? They said he came to die for your sins. This was the purpose of God sending his son to you. And so I began to study that. I began to study detail by detail, you know, what I was told and actually what is in the scripture. Because what we read before Jesus Christ is that whoever believed in their messenger, like the people who believed in Moses, God said he saved them. The people who believed in Noah, God said he saved them. The people who believed in Abraham, God said he saved them. But it changed with Jesus Christ. Now we had to have a human sacrifice. So quite naturally, I asked these questions. And surprisingly, in the Bible, if you study it, you will find something totally different. Totally different. And this is what I want to go over today. If you would just open your mind just for a little while. Open your mind for a little while. These verses are going to come straight out of the King James Version. So there shouldn't be any problem with that. And I want to first establish that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, when you read about his coming, you will see that the myth that we have heard all of our lives, that he came to die for our sins, is not true. If the plan was for Jesus to die for the sins of mankind, no one told Jesus Christ. These are factual scriptures that I want to prove my point today. This is evident from the prayer that Jesus prayed to Almighty God when he became aware of the plot that the Jews were going to kill him. Now, these verses are something that everyone can go back and read. I just heard a verse a few minutes ago that I'm going to go over, that this other gentleman just went over, but he didn't explain it the way it should be explained. Now, if you go to Matthew 26, 36 through 39, and I want to go slow here, so you can write this down if you like. Matthew 26, 36 39. It says, "Then come Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to sorrowful and very heavy. Then said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." He said, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Now, this do not sound like a person who have come into the world and understand that he's coming to die for the sins of people. Because it clearly says in this verse here that Jesus' soul was sorrowful unto death, meaning that he did not want to die. That's the only thing you can extrapolate from this verse, that he did not want to come. He did not come to die. And he fell on his face and prayed to God to remove this cup of death from him. I want to point out another thing. See, this is a beautiful verse if you read it, because it says Jesus Christ fell on his face and prayed. This was the method that the prophets of God, this is how they prayed, on their face and prayed. They bent down and they kneeled down and they prostrated and put their face on the earth and prayed, the same way you see Muslims pray today. So I wanted to establish this first. Number one, did he come voluntarily to die for the sins of people? Did he know about it? No, because in this verse, Jesus said his soul is sorrowful unto death. And he's asking God Almighty to remove this cup of death from him. So the Bible states that Jesus prayed even harder to be saved. If you look in Luke 22:44, it states, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." This is Jesus, very energetic, very sorrowful, very earnestly, like the Bible is describing it. He's praying to God as if his sweat was blood falling to the ground. He's asking God to save him. Now, he's asking God to save him because he has knowledge. He knows now the plot has been exposed, that the Jews are out to kill him. And capital punishment in the day of Jesus Christ was crucifixion. Everyone knows that. Jesus Christ was not the only one that allegedly was crucified. Many people were crucified on crosses, on trees, and different things like that. That's why the Jews said those who are crucified on the tree are cursed. So crucifixion was capital punishment, just like electrocution, taking people's lives today by injections and many other things. So this was normal in their day. But when Jesus Christ was exposed to the plot of the Jews to kill him, what did he do? He asked God Almighty to save him. So that debunk the idea that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, that he came into the world to die for the sins of people. So it is clear from these verses that Jesus Christ did not want to die, and he prayed to be saved by Almighty God. The question is, did God save him? Now, according to the Bible, Jesus prayed, and he prayed to be saved. If you look in Hebrew 5:7, it reads, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. This is Jesus Christ. This is another statement in the Bible that's showing that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he did not want to die. He prayed to God to be saved. And according to this verse, he was saved. I'll read it again. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who? Unto God. For what? It says that was able to save him from death. This is clear. That Jesus Christ was praying to be saved from death. And it says, and he was heard, and that he feared. So it is clear that this verse that Almighty God heard Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was saved. Number two, who was an eyewitness to this crucifixion? This is very important, because this story is in the King James Version in the scripture. We might say it's been hidden there for thousands of years. People brush over it, but there are people who dig beyond the rocks and look into the investigative allegations of the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Now, if you look in Mark 14:48-50, it reads, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all, and this is the whole part of this verse I want you to take attention to. And they all forsook him and fled. Meaning that all of the disciples, all of the strong men, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, they forsook him and they fled, meaning that they left him when Jesus Christ was arrested. This is Mark 14:48-50. And this is very important. Number one, none of them was there at the alleged crucifixion. So this verse in the Bible is very important because it shows that the disciples left Jesus Christ when he was captured. It also proves that none of the disciples were witnesses to the alleged crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this will explain why they did not believe Mary Magdalene when she told them that Jesus was alive. Who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was a very devout follower of Jesus Christ. She knew him well. She was his student. She believed in him. She followed him. She was devout, followed, committed to Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene was an eyewitness to the alleged crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you look in Mark 16:10-11, it says, and she went and told them that had been with him, meaning the disciples, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. See, this is very important. You have to stay with the verses, to stay with the plan, to understand this whole plot here. All of the disciples, they fled. The Bible said they forsook Jesus and fled when he was captured. So they were not eyewitnesses to what happened to Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, she was the eyewitness to Jesus Christ's capture. And the Bible is saying that when she went and told the disciples while they were crying and they were weeping, and that because they had heard that he was crucified, they did not believe Mary Magdalene when Mary said, he is alive. He is alive. So Mary Magdalene, who witnessed the alleged crucifixion, knew that Jesus did not die on the cross. This knowledge caused her to go to the tomb to find Jesus, who she knew was alive. She went to the tomb where they placed Jesus. After the alleged crucifixion, Mary Magdalene goes to a tomb where she knows that Jesus is recuperating from his ordeal. And when she arrived at the tomb, the stone was removed and Jesus was not there. Many of you already know this story. Why would she go to the tomb? Now, the Jews had very large tombs. We're not talking about a little hole in the wall. They had tombs where they had food. They had beds. They had everything you need to live in those tombs. This is where Mary Magdalene went to see Jesus Christ. And she's not going to see a dead body. She's going to see her master who is alive. And this is going to be proven by the verses. Listen what Luke, what it says. In Luke 24, 2 through 3. Luke 24, 2 to 3, it says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So she goes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. Now, have you wondered why the tomb or why the stone was rolled away in front of the tomb? I mean, if a person rises from the dead, do they need the tomb to be moved in order to get out of the do they need the rock to be moved to get out of the tomb? No. Mary Magdalene became upset when she saw that Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. She began to cry because of her. She's disappointed. In John 20:13, it states, "And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now, you have to understand the language of this Jewish lady. It's one Jewish lady. They're asking her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She didn't say bury him, because Mary knew that Jesus was alive. She said, "Laid him. Tell me where you have laid my Lord." So this is a very important statement that Mary Magdalene is making. Jesus had escaped death and had disguised himself as a gardener. In John 20:14, it shows that Mary Magdalene was speaking to Jesus and did not even know it. If you look in John 20:14, it says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." So why did she not know him? She'd been around him all of her life. She was his student. You know, she was committed to him. Jesus asked Mary Magdalene an obvious question. He knows that she's looking for him, but he's hiding as a gardener. It states in John 20:15, "Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have taken him, and I will take him away." In John 20:16, Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to mean master. Now, you have to ask yourself, why did Mary say that she wants to take him away? How can she take him away if he's dead? She cannot remove a dead body by herself. One woman, now we wash in our community the dead all the time. The men wash the men and the women wash the women. And I can testify, washing the dead, you need at least 4 or 5 people to help you with that task. Turning them, washing them, and so forth, preparing them for the grave. So here we have Mary Magdalene. She's seeking after Jesus Christ. And this is after the crucifixion. The rock has been moved from the tomb. Jesus Christ is disguised as a gardener. You have to ask yourself, why? If Jesus Christ have already been crucified and already risen, why now is he disguised as a gardener? You disguise yourself when you're trying to hide your identity. You don't want anyone to know who you are because you are frightened. You are afraid. You fear something to disguise yourself. And clearly it says here, after the crucifixion, that Jesus Christ has disguised himself as a gardener. I'll just read half of this statement again, where it says, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In John 20:16-16, Jesus said one word unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," means master. So she understood his voice. And once he said Mary, she knew that all of this time she has been talking to Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the story explained like this? That Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion, is disguised as a gardener? All of his disciples forsook him and fled. They did not witness it. They're weeping and crying because they have heard that he was dead. And this one little Jewish lady who witnessed all of the events is searching and looking for her teacher. And when she finds him, she's speaking to him without even knowing that she's speaking to her master. Why? Because he has disguised himself as a gardener. And she's telling the people there, "I want to see him because I want to take him away." It's no way one woman can take away a dead body. So the only way she can take Jesus away is him being alive. So Mary Magdalene could not see that she was speaking with Jesus, whom she knew very well. He has disguised himself as a gardener because he feared that the Jews would find out that he had escaped death. Have you ever wondered why, if Jesus has already been crucified, died, and resurrected, why is he disguising himself as a gardener? I used to ask people that question all the time, who's supposed to have knowledge. I really did. I mean, I would go back and ask them these questions. You know, the religious leaders who would allow me to talk with me, I would ask them, why did Jesus, after the crucifixion, disguise himself as a gardener? And they don't have an answer for that. I mean, it has to be for a reason. If he'd already been crucified, resurrected, and everything, what did he fear? And today I cannot get an answer for that. Now, according to the Bible, you can only die once. What is the proof? Look in Hebrews 9:27. It says, "It is ordained unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment." So he's not dying twice. The Bible says you die once and then it is the judgment. So after Mary Magdalene understand that all of this time she's been speaking to Jesus Christ, who she's been looking for, who she knows in her heart that he is alive, what did she do? What was her reaction? She reached out to hug Jesus. Jesus said in John 20:17, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You see? Touch me not. It is very important now to remember how Mary, out of joy, she's rushing to hug Jesus Christ, because she understands and she already knew that he was alive. There's no way to escape and say that he's dead at this point, because she understands that he is alive. She's looking for him, searching for him, asking, "I want to take him away." And finally, when she sees that she has been talking to him all of this time, she reached out to hug him and grab him, but out of joy. And what did he say? "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." This is very important, because we are all told throughout all of these years of our life that he came to die, and that he did die on the cross. And there were eyewitnesses from his disciples, which we know now it is not true. They all forsook him and fled. And as this story go on, you will see the proof that they did not witness the so-called crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, number four, I want to prove that Jesus proved to the disciples that he did not die on the cross. When the disciples were in the upper room, with the door shut because of the fear of the Jews, Jesus appeared before them. You all know this story. Jesus appeared before them Luke 24:36, it says, and as they thus spake, meaning that they were speaking in the upper room, they're hiding out. And this is something else you have to contemplate. These were Jesus' main men here that's supposed to support him, protect him. And in the most critical time of his life, they left him. They all ran away, except this little Jewish woman who looked after Jesus. So now Jesus finds out where they're hiding. They call it the upper room. And he appears before them. And John 24:36 tells their reaction. It says, and as they thus spake, meaning that they were talking and having conversation in this room, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be upon you. Peace be upon you. What language did Jesus speak? Aramaic. So what did he say unto them? Very close to what we say to each other. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be upon you. Such a beautiful greeting. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be upon you. This is how Jesus greeted his father, greeted his most trusted man in the upper room. The first words that Jesus spoke to them was, peace be upon you. He's wishing peace be upon them, the same way that we wish peace among each other every day. Now, the Bible says that when they saw Jesus, they thought that they were seeing a spirit. Now, you have to ask yourself, these disciples who were the followers of Jesus Christ, the strong men, the protectors of him, the ones who are committed to disseminating his message. Number one, they left him, so they didn't see it. They only heard hearsay that he was crucified. So when he appeared before them, they thought that they were seeing a spirit. I mean, what does a spirit look like? They knew Jesus Christ. They prayed with him. They walked with him. They ate with him. They did everything with Jesus Christ. So why now do they think they're seeing a spirit? If you look in Luke 24:37, it says, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why? Because they were not there. Remember the reaction of Mary Magdalene when she found out it was Jesus Christ? She rushed to hug him. Oh, I want to hug you. Why are these strong men thinking that they are seeing a spirit? Why are they frightened? This is what it's saying in Luke 24:37. They are frightened. It's just like maybe someone you knew that was very ill and you heard that they had died. Maybe 6 months later, you get a knock on your door and you open the door and they're standing in front of you. You're going to be very shocked. Your eyes will probably be bugged out and you're probably going to take 2 or 3 steps backwards and say, what? Because you had heard this person died. Maybe you've seen their obituary and everything. But all of a sudden, you get a knock on the door and there they are. This is the situation with the disciples, because they had heard that he had died. They wasn't there. They didn't see it. So now they think that they are seeing a spirit. So, the disciples were not eyewitnesses. So Mark 14:50 says, they all forsook him and fled. That is the verse I read when we got started. They all forsook him and fled. They had heard that Jesus Christ had died, and this is why they were acting in this way. So now Jesus has a mission to prove to his men, his followers, the best of his people, that he was alive, that he wasn't a spirit. This is the mission right now that Jesus has in front of him to prove to his people, to his followers, that he is alive and that they did not kill him. So what did he do? Jesus, seeing that his disciples did not believe that it was him, in Luke 24:38-39, it reads, And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit have no flesh and bones as you see me have. How beautiful he articulated that statement to them. He's asking them, why are you troubled? I mean, what's wrong with you all? Can't you see it's me? Why are you having these thoughts in your mind? He said, look at my hands, look at my feet, that it is I myself. It's me. What's wrong with you? Handle me and see. He's saying, touch me. Handle me and see. For a spirit have no flesh and bones as you see me have. He's trying to prove to these guys, these men of his, that he is alive. But they can't believe it. So after Jesus said to them to prove to them that it was indeed him, and they still did not believe. Luke 24:40-41. Luke 24:40-41, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, the maximum proof here he's getting ready to give these guys, have you here any meat? Think about that a second. He told them, touch me, feel me. You know it's me. I'm not a spirit. And the Bible said, out of joy and wonder, they still didn't believe. And so now he's going to offer them the maximum proof that he is a human being, that he is not a spirit, and that they did not kill him. What did he ask for? He asked for meat. M-E-A-T, meat. Now Jesus is asking for this meat. This is the maximum proof that Jesus is about to display to his disciples, that he is alive and that he has escaped death. The Bible states that they gave Jesus broil fish and honeycomb. If you look in Luke 24:42-43, Luke 24:42-43, it says, and they gave him a piece of broil fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. What is Jesus saying? Dead bodies have no need for food. Dead bodies have no need for food. I ask you again, do dead resurrected bodies have any need for food? Jesus was eating not because he was hungry, but he was eating to prove to them that he never died. I mean, think about it. I mean, I know. I sat in the church for years hearing the same story, not looking behind these verses. But if you read these verses with the understanding of reasoning and logic that Almighty God answered Jesus Christ's prayer that he saved him, the evidence is in the scriptures. Take the emotion out of it. Take the emotion out of it. These verses, well, you already know these verses, but you haven't looked at these verses like I'm explaining it today. These verses is leading to show that Jesus Christ was saved by Almighty God, that God saved him. He prayed for God to remove this death from me, this cup of death from me. And God Almighty, like it said in the verse, that God heard him and God saved him. And I'm going to show you a verse later where Jesus Christ is given a proof that he was saved by Almighty God from the prayer that he offered God. But when Jesus Christ asked for meat and they gave him broiled fish and honeycombs, you have to admit that Jesus Christ was trying to prove a point, and the point was that he did not die. If you would be honest with yourself today, you would have to agree that Jesus was proving to his disciples that he was alive and that he was not crucified. I mean, if you put this type of evidence to a jury anywhere, they would have to come back with a verdict that he did not die. All of these verses are leading to it. Another proof that Jesus did not die on the cross was the sign that he told his followers, and this is another proof, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were always looking for a sign from Jesus, always questioning him in a way to find out the reality, the authenticity of who he really was. So they asked Jesus Christ. Remember, who are we talking about? We're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of problems out of the Jews. He had a lot of problems out of his people. So they're asking for Jesus to give them a sign. Give us a sign to prove who you are. In Matthew 12:38, it reads, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would like to see a sign from thee. We would see a sign from you." They was asking Jesus for a miracle, basically. Look how Jesus answered them. And this is the only sign that Jesus gave them. Now look, there are many signs that Jesus could have gave them. If you remember, Jesus Christ was given the ability by Almighty God to heal those who were born blind. Jesus Christ could just put his hand over their eyes and they could see. This is not people who could once see and then went blind. It says that Jesus could heal people by the will of God who were born blind. That he could heal the lepers, people who had leprosy. God gave him the ability to give them nice, beautiful skin. Jesus Christ had the ability, through the power of Almighty God, to raise the dead. He raised Lazarus. God gave him that ability to do that. Is that right? And in our book, the Quran, it says that God gave Jesus the ability to take clay and form that clay into the shape of a bird. And Jesus blew into that bird and it became a living bird. God gave Jesus the ability and the power to do all of these things. And so now they're asking him, give us a sign. Jesus could have said, look, I raised Lazarus from the dead. I healed the sick. I make the blind. He could have said any of those things. But what actually did he say? What sign did he give them? Look in Matthew 39-40. It reads, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I ask you, now this is the sign that Jesus gave the Pharisees. I ask you, was Jonah dead or alive inside of the whale? This is the sign they asked Jesus for. Give us a sign to show us who you are. Jesus said, the only sign that would be given to you was as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. We know the story of Jonah. He was swallowed by a fish, a whale. And Jonah prayed to Almighty God in the whale. That's how we know he was alive. He prayed to God in the whale to save him. Jesus has proven that Jonah was alive in the whale. So he said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale in the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In that tomb that they put Jesus in, Jesus saying, as like Jonah was alive in that fish, so was I alive in that tomb. You get it? This is another proof that they did not kill him. This is the sign that is coming from Jesus' own lips to prove to these doubtful people, these treacherous people. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. This is what Jesus called them. Evil, adulterous, seeking after a sign. But he said, the only sign that I will give you is the sign of Jonah. So the question is, was Jonah alive in the whale?
or was Jonah dead in the well? If Jonah was alive, Jesus said, I'm like him. I'm alive. If Jonah was dead in the well, then Jesus would be like him. I died. But no, Jonah was alive. So Jesus said, the example of Jonah is the example of me. And like, again, I'm telling you, I've asked people who have went to these seminary colleges and who say they've studied. They have knowledge, more knowledge than the people sitting out in the audience. I mean, they have a lot of books on their bookshelf. Put it like that. I went to one pastor's house one time, and he had really, I could say he had more books on Islam than more than people who practice Islam. He had the whole one side of his wall was nothing but books. He had knowledge. He had the knowledge in his room, in his house, to study. Most people don't study like this. But the only problem was what he was studying and gaining in knowledge, he wasn't giving it to the people. See what I mean? In private, he told me things that he would never get in front of the people and say in public. In private, he told me many things that he believed, but he never would say that in public. How do I know? Because I knew him. I knew him growing up. My parents went to his church. So we all knew. Everybody knew his philosophy and religion, his theological background. So when I walked in, I was surprised to see all of these books. Wow. And he's reading, he's studying them, because what he told me let me know that he's studying. But what he's studying, he's not disseminating that type of knowledge to the people. Because a simple statement is, if you want to sum it up, this situation with him, is that he has to please his audience. He has to please his audience. There's no way that he can tell you what he told me, and like what I'm telling you today. And I'm not going to say most of them are like that, but many of them are like that. Because they don't want to disrupt the relationship that they have with their followers. They just want the boxes checked. They don't want controversy. They don't want you asking these questions and reading these statements and looking at them the way that I'm explaining them today. But that's why every individual has the responsibility of studying on their own and getting information. Find someone who will give you that information, give you the truth, what we're talking about. Like Jesus said, know ye the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're not talking about a business. A lot of these people today that's in front of you, it is a business. This is the way they pay their mortgage. This is the way they live their lives, by keeping you happy, by keeping you happy, fulfilling your spiritual appetite on Sundays. You pay their bills. And if they give you this message like I'm giving you today, then that source of income, that stream of income, is going to dry up. But like Jesus said, know ye the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when Jesus gave this final example here, showing that he was alive, he gave the example of Jonah. Your answer has to be, when you ask, was Jonah alive or was he dead inside of the fish? You have to say he was alive, because we know that Jonah prayed while he was inside of the belly of the fish. And when he prayed to God, God delivered him. Just like Jesus, when he prayed to God and asked God, deliver me, take this cup of death from me, God saved him. God delivered him, and God sent Jonah back to his people to preach God's word. And now I ask you, was Jesus dead or alive in the heart of the earth? Ask yourself that. Or ask someone who you know have knowledge. I mean, take it back to your class. If you have Sunday school classes, or you have a particular pastor you feel that has knowledge, go back and say, hey, I heard this guy give this talk on Matthew 12:39-40, where Jesus gave a sign to the scribes and the Pharisees. I want you to explain it to me. Break it down to me, because he is saying, this guy I'm hearing on the radio, he is saying that Jesus was alive, that he did not die on the cross. And Jesus is giving this example, like Jesus gave the example to the Pharisees that he did not die. He gave the example of Jonah. Jonah 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale. And Jesus said, I will be like him 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then this guy on the radio said, was Jonah alive or was he dead? Ask them and see what answer you get. If you say that Jesus was dead in the tomb of the womb for 3 days and three nights, then he would not be like Jonah. So Jesus was alive in the tomb, meaning that he escaped death, like the Quran says in the scriptures. And I will read it to you. And this is in the Quran. Many of you have them. And this Quran says in the fourth chapter, the 157th verse through 158. Listen what it says. It says, and they say in boast, we killed Christ, the son of Mary, the messenger of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, God raised him up unto himself, and God is exalted in power wise. Beautiful verse. I ask you, everything that you've heard me read today, if you stay with me, you would have to say that it is 100% consistent with the verse I read to you today. Those Bible verses that I read that are in the Bible that you have, it's consistent with the Quran verse that says that God saved Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And I want to read it one more time. And this is in the Quran 4:157 and 158. God says, they say they killed him in boast, Christ, the son of Mary, the messenger of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not, nay, God raised him up unto himself, and God is exalted in power the wise. God is stating that he saved Christ. Peace and blessing be upon Jesus Christ. Peace be upon his mother. Peace be upon his followers. God saying that he saved him from this horrible crucifixion. He saved Jesus Christ like he saved many of the messengers and prophets when their enemies were trying to kill them. Now, I have shared today with you some beautiful evidence that can't be debunked, can't be refuted. And this evidence is coming from the Bible, not from the Quran. This last verse was from the Quran. Because Almighty God, he sees and he hears everything. Now you be the judge. You be the judge in reference to the mighty messengership of Almighty God. One thing about religion is that everybody is responsible for their own souls. Everybody is responsible for their own souls. If you can read and write, read the scriptures for yourself. Unpack them. Dissect those verses and read. Not only that, go back and ask questions about it. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. People look at asking questions as if you are sacrilegious or something. No, asking questions are very good. If you don't understand something, ask. And ask someone who has knowledge, someone who's open, not someone who has an agenda to keep you under their foot. No. Just like the verses I read to you today was verses that was proven not from the Quran, but from the King James Version. that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, escaped this horrible plot to take his life. We as Muslims believe in him. We follow his guidance. When Jesus said, I of my own self can do nothing. When he said, the one who sent me is greater than the one who is sent. When Jesus said, hear ye, O Israel, your God is one. Yes, when they say that Jesus Christ was a messenger, a mighty messenger of Almighty God, we believe that. When Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, told the people to worship one God who is in heaven, we 100% believe that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We believe all of that. And we believe in his mother, Mary, as the greatest woman that ever lived until the day of judgment, because of her piety, because of her devotion to Almighty God. So I tell you to say today, to be clear, that we as Muslims believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his message. We believe in the message, the gospel that he brought. But we do not worship him as a deity. We do not worship Muhammad as a deity. We do not worship anybody or any created thing as a deity. We worship God, the creator, and everything else is creation. What I read to you today was out of a chapter of a book that I personally wrote maybe 10 years ago. If anyone would like a copy of it, free of charge. I have other subjects in here too. I will send it to you free of charge. All you need to do is just text me your name and address, and inshallah, God willing, I will send it out Monday morning tomorrow. I ask that Almighty God forgive me for anything I said today that was incorrect. That's on me. And anything I said today that benefited anyone, I give all praise to Almighty God. Until next week, I leave you with the greetings of peace. My number is 706-459-1010, 706-459-1010. I will send you this book, a Quran, or whatever you want, free of charge. Until next week, I leave you with the greetings of peace. Of assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
G93.